I want us to think this morning of something we've read there in Acts chapter 26 and focusing on the experience of verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And it's that experience that he refers to there, almost persuaded. Paul gives three testimonies of his experience that, well, there are three recorded testimonies rather of his experience on the road to Damascus. Chapter 9, when it happens, chapter 22, and here in chapter 26. And whenever you read that experience that Paul had when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, it was, to be sure, the most important experience that anyone can ever have. There, Paul was converted. He became a Christian, a saint, saved from his sin. That's the most important experience any one of us can ever have, and it is something that we all must seek after. Despite everything else in life that's put before us, or that we want for and long for, above them all, there is this most important thing. For you, for me, for our soul, that we be converted. But not only was Paul converted, at the very same time Paul was commissioned. We are told there that I have appeared to you for this purpose, the Lord said to Paul. He was given a life's purpose and a life's agenda. He had to appear before Gentiles, to kings, and for Israel. And his life was the fulfillment of these simple three headings wherever he went. We read of the way in which when he went out on his ministry, and going back to chapter 13 and verse 14, we read there of what he did. Wherever he went to, he went into the synagogue. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And then we have the way in which the reading was made and given, and he explained it. He went to the synagogue to minister to the Jews. He ministered with the Gentiles. When you read of the three journeys that he went through, different areas and the places we call Turkey and Greece and other places around that part of the Mediterranean. But now, we come to that third area of his life when he ministered to kings. He preached, first of all, in chapter 24 to Felix, and the preaching was such powerful influence upon Felix that we are told here that he trembled at what Paul preached about. But still he wasn't saved, and we are told there that he put things off for a convenient season. "I'll hear you later," he said. And there's a very warning there for every one of us that we should be careful not to do the same. Not to keep on putting things off when God speaks to us. And the way in which he talks to us and tells us our problem of sin that needs to be put right. The warning there that Felix gives to ourselves. Even although we might be trembling and scared, yet he did that to Paul. Then again, we've got Festus here in the company with Agrippa. Paul here proclaimed what had happened to him. He'd seen the light. He had met the Lord. He was preaching the message of life. He had a tremendous change that was evident to everybody. God intervened in his life. We can read that again, going back in verses 16 and 17. "I have appeared. I have delivered you. I am sending you." There was this power in Paul's life acting to fulfill the purposes of his God. And nobody listening to him could make any mistake about it, and neither could Festus. He was a changed man, this man Paul, and he was challenging these people who were listening to him. It was powerful and it was personal and got inside the life and the soul of the people who heard it. And Festus didn't like it. So to avoid the gospel challenge, he turns upon Paul and he says, Paul, you're mad. If you cannot cope with the message, then attack the messenger. That's what Festus was doing. He couldn't cope with what Paul was saying, so he had to attack the messenger. A warning again for ourselves. Felix, he pushed things out in front of him. Festus, he pushed things to the side around him. What have we got with Agrippa? Almost persuaded. So close, but yet so far. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, we read of the way in which the children of Israel had gathered and they came to the land of Canaan. And they came to the border of it and they sent spies out to find out what it was like. And they came back and they reported that it was truly a rich land. Yes, but there were enemies and there were cities and there were problems and there were difficulties. So close. But yet they turned back and they didn't go in. So close. Almost in Canaan. But turned round and went away. Lot and his wife, they were taken out of the cities that God was going to destroy and they were being led into another city. And just as they got towards that city, what happened? Lot's wife turns round. She was told not to do that. But she turned round and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Almost safe. But ultimately destroyed. The tug of her past life. And her old ways. Brought her down. So very close to the kingdom. But not in the kingdom. This word, almost persuaded, it very closely applies to many of ourselves. It applies to those who have Christian memories, Christian experiences, Christian teaching, Christian impressions. We are closer than many others round about us because we know a lot more. But we've not yet arrived in the kingdom. And the great danger is that we become comfortable there. And that's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to have so many Christian blessings. And yet at the end, still to be outside the city. What a tragedy. Almost persuaded. We must never rest content in being simply close. We must therefore make sure that we are in time, yes, but also make sure that we are in the city. Almost persuaded. I want us therefore this morning just to look at that experience and what brought it about, what molded it, what was its dangers, what was its consequences. And I want somebody to put it like this. First of all, I want us to think of the truths that brought him there. What was it that brought Agrippa to this place of being almost persuaded? Three strands are given to us here, quite simply. What truths brought him to this experience? First of all, there was the testimony of the scriptures. Paul here in verse 22 talks about it. He was saying nothing other. Here is Paul telling us the substance of his sermons and his preachings and what he was saying even to Agrippa. He said nothing other than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He was reading from one book only. He was reading and singing from one hymn sheet only. He was constantly limiting his thinking, his words, his speaking to the prophets and to Moses. There is that timeless unity. A timeless unity to the Bible. It all points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who should come. Go back and read Isaiah 53. We all maybe know it in our memories from young days. Well, read it, and you can see there how clearly it points forward to Jesus. The testimony of the Old Testament to the Jesus Christ of the New. It's not an invention. It's not something that was composed on a blank page by Paul. It's not something that he suddenly thought up in his mind. It's there already in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, that Christ should suffer, should die, and should rise. The basic, essential truths of the Gospel. There is a spiritual problem there in the Old Testament, and with us in the New. And the Lord God indicated how that problem was going to be addressed. The problem had to be solved in His way. But not only did He tell us how it was going to be done, He also tells us who was going to do it. He tells us of the sacrifice of His Son, the suffering servant. So therefore, in the Old Testament, there is no other foundation on which we can build our spiritual hopes. But yet, are we building on that foundation? We are told in the Old Testament that there is no protection except under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God's providing. But yet, are we prepared to go underneath that protection? We prefer to linger out, exposed to come what may. So often, with the Gospel, we're playing chicken. We're playing chicken with the waves in a storm. We don't go for protection, but we run, see how close to the edge we can go without being washed away or overwhelmed or swamped. That's what people do with the Gospel. It tells us where safety lies. The Scriptures telling us about Jesus Christ. And the question is, what are we doing with what we know? Yes, that was one strand that bore down on the life of Agrippa, the testimony of the Scriptures. But there were others. There was the testimony of the saints, and especially the saint that was there in front of Agrippa at this time. He couldn't avoid seeing the way Paul carried himself. He couldn't avoid missing the impression, this man means what he's saying. This isn't theory. Here's a man that's living by the Gospel. He knows the person he's talking about. He knows Jesus Christ as his own friend, his own Savior, his own Lord. To Paul, Jesus Christ is alive. And the mercy and the grace and the love of God are real experiences for Paul every single day. There was constantly the marvel, the wonder, the excitement, the enthusiasm with this man, Paul, whenever he started to talk about Jesus. He gave his testimony, how a sinner like Paul, and he tells us something of what he was doing earlier on in the chapter, how a sinner like Paul and all the fearful things that he got up to, how that sinner became a saint. And it was done by meeting Jesus Christ. Not just on the road to Damascus, but every day since, meeting him and knowing more and more and more of Jesus and his provision for him. Yes, that testimony, standing there with everything going against him, we might say. But there he spoke with a credibility and with an infectious enthusiasm. Come with us, and we will do you good. He had tasted of grace in Jesus Christ, and he's now sharing it and passing it on to others. Yes? The testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the saints, but also the testimony of the Saviour. We are told there that there was no room whatsoever to doubt what the gospel was all about. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. Paul, you see, Paul has been through a tremendous sifting process. Paul has had to put his life on the line many a time, and therefore if he's doing that, he's got to know what he's talking about, that things important should be first and foremost in his speaking. And so it is here. This is what's important. He is telling about Jesus, that he suffered, and that he died, and that he rose again. The essential things of the gospel that he wanted Agrippa to know and to hear once again from him. The testimony of the Saviour. And in verse 27, he puts the point very closely to Agrippa, and he says, King Agrippa, and he's no longer talking to the assembled gatherings, he's no longer talking to the people round about, he singles one person out. The same as God singles out one person in a service, even like here this morning. And he speaks to one person, and he says, King Agrippa, it's you I'm talking to. It's not the person next to you or that's with you. It's you. You I'm talking to. Do you believe these things? They weren't done in a corner. They weren't hidden from sight. They were there, open, public and obvious. So what Paul is doing is he's taking Agrippa to the cross. He's taking him to Calvary. He's explaining to him the significance of what happened there. And he's exposing him to the power of that cross. Whatever else you can say, King Agrippa, the one thing you cannot say is that I don't know. And the one thing, whatever else we might say, whatever excuse we might think of and try to put out, the one thing that we cannot say either, we cannot say, I don't know. Paul singles him out, applies it closely and particularly to him. The truth, the truths, the testimonies that are bearing down upon him and bearing down upon us now. So there we have it. The first thing, the truths that brought him there, the truths that were bearing down upon this man, that bear down upon us. The scriptures, the testimony of parents, friends, other Christians who have gone in front of us. The testimony concerning the Saviour and what happened upon the cross and why he died there. But then we've got to look at something else. If these were the truths that brought him there, we've got to ask, what were the traps that were round about him, holding him back? How do you explain this man's response to the arguments, to the picture, to the sermon that Paul preached? Here he is, Paul, preaching with his life's passion, preaching the essential truths of the gospel with a communication skill that was honed through years of doing the same. His mind is clear. His heart is warm. His life reflects the message he's speaking about. Why then is this man not persuaded? Why? Two things perhaps we can say. Why? Because first of all of the power of sin. And it's there beside him. Right beside him. In the person of Bernice. She's referred to in verse 30. She was a shameless woman. She was there and they were both behaving as if they were man and wife. They were there behaving as if they were a very intimate, close couple. But in fact, she was his sister. She was Agrippa's sister. That's how incestuous the relationship was. And had been back and forth over several years. And therefore, if Agrippa was going to become a Christian, all of that had to change. The power of sin. It's not easy to part with things that we've got that are wrong for all of our life. Love of sin can be so deep, so powerful. And that's the way it was with Agrippa. And because that love was so deep and so powerful, today, with Agrippa, same thing. People don't see a danger they've got to get away from. People don't see the danger they're in, and they don't see any reason to give it up. People love their pleasures more than they love God. And so therefore he was not persuaded. And that's happening today, time and time again. People do not see the danger that we're in. And therefore they do not see any need to let go of things they've had all their life. But that very sin that we hold on to so tightly, if we're not prepared to let go of it, will now wreck our life, and one day will bring us under the condemnation of God for all eternity. It's not an easy thing, nor is it a cheap thing to come to Christ. There is a huge change needed. And the only way we can bring that change about with us is to know the power of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our soul. And things will then go, and other things will then come into our lives. Yes, Bernice, the simple living example, power of sin. But not only is there the power of sin, but also there's a power of self-interest here with this man. There was, after all, a lot going for him. Look around. He is in the place. He's a king. To identify with Christ would have meant that the Jews and the Romans and everyone else would have turned about against him. There was that self-interest. He's the king. There was also pride, because as king, what were other people to think about him? Festus has already said it, what he thinks about Paul. You're mad. Is therefore Agrippa going to go against Festus? And what will that mean? And what will Festus say about Agrippa? I better think it out again. Pride gets in the way. But also he would have to confess and he would have to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. A Lord he hasn't seen. That's just too much for this man. Pride gets in the way. And then there is the price that he has to pay. There is Paul in front of him. Look at this man. He's a small man. He's come out of prison. He's drab. No doubt he might well be dirty. He's certainly got chains about him. And to be a Christian would mean to be something like that. Look at the scrapes and the battles that Paul has been through. Look at the man and the way in which his life is written on his body. His life is written on his body. The things that he suffered, the beatings, the whippings, the batterings that he's had to endure and experience, wherever he's taken this message of the gospel. And there is the price, King Agrippa. You go with that man and that's something that might be in store for you. And he's not willing to pay that price. How often we hear it being said, and it's true about Agrippa and it's true about many today. They know the price of everything, but they know the value of nothing. King Agrippa did not appreciate the value of his soul or the weight of eternity. He was influenced more by what man thought of him than what God thought of him. He didn't value the things that ought to have been important and significant as they were with Paul. And because he hadn't got these values right, he made a wrong assessment and he made a wrong call. A wrong call. How easily we can say it. But for this instance, in this man, it's a wrong call that has consequences that run right out into eternity. People can make the wrong call in business, in the money markets and such like, and well, there might be a lot of money involved, but after all, it is only money. The wrong call. But here's somebody who's making the wrong call with something that's so important. His own soul. Because he didn't value it. Or eternity. And he didn't see the fearfulness of the sins of a lifetime that were attached to him. Yes, he didn't value his soul, but simply put, he didn't value the chains either. These chains that Paul was wearing, they were too heavy for Agrippa. But to Paul, they were so light. They, after all, were only on his legs or on his arms. Paul was a man who was free. Paul was a man who was at peace. Remember the very beginning of this words that he speaks in verse 2 of 26. He says, I'm happy to speak to you. I'm happy. There he saw the prisoner, drab, in chains, alone. But really, Paul was a free man, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A man who was forgiven and pardoned. There was no skeletons in his cupboard. There was no record of his life that was there to come out to haunt him and to disturb him. No, here was a man whose life, whose soul had been committed to Jesus. And everything now was peaceful. Jesus was on his side. He understood spiritual things, but Agrippa didn't. And he felt the power of sin and he felt the power of self-interest more than the power and the strength of other things. And so he was almost persuaded. We need to have our eyes opened to see our danger and to feel the weight of the load that's upon us. We need God to meet with us and to give us spiritual sight and spiritual understanding. Yes, the truth that brought him there, the traps that held him there, but the last very brief thought, the tragedy that went before him there. Words were over. Paul had said his amen. Now it was time for action. What happened? And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and those that sat, and when they were gone aside, they talked. What happened? They departed. They walked out of the company of Paul. But the important thing is, they walked out in the same way as they walked in. There was no change with them over the things that they had heard and seen. It didn't affect them, didn't lodge with them, didn't influence them or challenge them. It was like water off a duck's back. They came and they went. The tragedy that was for these people. They carried nothing with them of a spiritual impact or influence. They carried nothing with them permanently upon their souls of what Jesus, of what Paul had been speaking about Jesus and his life and his death. They departed. But something else only intensifies the tragedy. Not only did they walk out unchanged, but listen to what they're talking about. Listen to what they're talking about. This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. This man would have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. They're talking about laws and courts and methods of appeal. There's not a single word about what Christ has said or what Christ has done. There's no lingering discussion about what they've heard from Paul. There's nothing of that disturbance or challenge or question. Their discussion about other things. What a tragedy. They departed, they discussed. Because that discussion, departing, indicates the lifestyle they're in, and ultimately that lifestyle will bring them to destruction and to damnation. He lived the way he did, this man Agrippa. He thought that he was in control because he was king. But one day he met the King of Kings. And then perhaps he realized only too late that other things were important that he had neglected. There were other more important things than the things that he valued in his life. He did not measure up to the mark that God required. The tragedy for this man. And as his life reflects ours, we've got to take that warning to ourselves. Simply this. Almost is just not good enough. Second best is not what God requires of us. And Paul tells it very clearly to us. Paul's purpose is not to be second best. He says, I wish that all of us would be all together as I am. His prayer and his longing as he's preaching is that they all would be in the same position, the same condition, the same possession as Paul himself was, except for these chains. that everybody would enjoy the same blessings and privileges, promises and comforts of the gospel and the Lord as their companion. That's what Paul longed for. That's what he wanted for Agrippa and everybody in that audience he was speaking to. He wasn't aiming at second best. He was aiming for the top, for the fullness, for that engagement with each and every one of these people, that they would hear the truth, that they would face up to the truth, and that they would commit their lives to the Lord. Almost persuaded. Let the words echo with us this morning. Let the words echo with us as we review our lives. Almost persuaded. And Agrippa, think of the thief on the cross and all that he heard and all that he saw. Think of Felix, and all he was wanting was more time. I'll hear you later on another day. Think of Festus. Oh, you're mad, Paul, you're mad. Think of Bernice and of Agrippa. They just simply walked away. So many warnings for us there, to awaken us to our spiritual danger and spiritual realities. It truly is a wonderful thing. It truly is a wonderful privilege to have the opportunity of hearing the gospel, of invitation to come to trust in Jesus Christ. But what a terrible tragedy it is to waste that opportunity, to be almost persuaded, perhaps with the thought that we never may have another opportunity. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for thy word with all of its application and personal message to us as thou dost speak to us in these days through this text. And we pray, Lord, that by thy Spirit what we've heard from thyself might remain with us and lodge in us, and that we might know what it is, O Lord, that we might know what it is to have dealings with thee now, alone and apart, that we might value our soul and be aware of the weight of sin and have some appreciation of what eternity means. Bless us, Lord, and deal with us in thy grace and patience. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2, the second psalm, and we're singing at verse 8. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter shared thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mouth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way, if once his wrath begin to burn. Blessed all that on him stay. These words in verse 10 are addressed to the king, just as we've been talking about King Agrippa this morning. But don't let these words being addressed to a king miss their application to ourselves. God is speaking to us here, each one of us. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine.